John in chapter 3. I want to preach this morning on a verse of Scripture that I've never preached on before. It's found in John in chapter 3. Though I've never preached on this verse, I'm sure I've quoted from it or quoted it hundreds of times and included it in many sermons, and yet I have never preached just from this verse in its entirety, but I want to try to do so this morning. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 25 little words, and yet I think found in this verse is one of the truths of the entire Word of God that never ceases to amaze me, and certainly true of the Gospel of John, that the Bible is at the same both simple and profound. And especially we find this true in John's Gospel. We find things plainly put, short and small words, and yet truths that are so great that the human mind can never fathom them. And as that song and the hymn writer attempted to express in the song that our brother Larry just sang, if the ocean were a barrel of ink, and if all the sky were a parchment and every one of us a scribe, we could never fill the whole. That would not be enough to write concerning the love of God. And so we have these 25 little words, words that are familiar to most of us, words which probably each child of Sunday school age has learned by heart. Most of us could quote from memory John 3:16. Probably no other verse in the entire Word of God, perhaps no other phrase in any of the writings in the world has ever been put into as many languages as has John 3:16. It's probably been translated into more languages than any other saying in all of the writings of man. And it's a very simple verse, and yet at the same time it is very sublime. It is one that is remarkable for its simplicity, and yet at the same time it's one that we can never get to the depths of. We can never plumb the depths of the truth that is contained in these 25 little words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in this verse, you'll find more truth than you'll find in any of the writings of the philosophers that have ever written. You'll find truths that are greater and deeper and vaster than in all the writings of Plato or Socrates or Aristotle or of any of the ones that the world considers to be the great minds of men. In these little simple words, you'll find truth so sublime that no human being can fully and adequately convey them or understand the truth that is contained there. And yet at the same time, as we said, you'll find words so simple that even the smallest child can learn the wonderful truth that's there and can read and understand the truth of John 3:16. And it's been called many things, the pearl of the Bible. It's been called an ocean in a drop. It's been called many things like that. And though it is such a simple verse, it is so great and so vast that I am so very aware that when I will attempt to preach it, that when all is said and done, I can only say that I feel very inadequate to really bring forth the truth that is there. And that's the way it is with a verse like this. It's one that in some ways, you know, we have a tendency when we turn to our Bible sometimes, we're talking, we say, let's turn to such and such verse. This is a very familiar verse, and we say that sometimes. And yet I wonder if they really are as familiar to us as they ought to be. But at the same time, as we turn to that and we say this is a familiar verse, sometimes those familiar verses, we tend to just glance over them and not really go in to the truth of what is there. But here's a verse that is so well known And yet, at the same time, you cannot help but approach it with the sense of feeling that you're not going to be able to adequately expound the truth that is there. And so it's with those mixed feelings that we approach this text this morning. I hope that for you that are saved, that you'll get something out of this verse that might warm your heart concerning the love of God. And for those of you who are in here this morning who maybe do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, I hope that you will pay close attention as we look at this great verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I just want to break this verse down a little bit by phrases and look at some of the truth that is there. First of all, I want to look at the love of God, found in the statement, "For God so loved the world." For God so loved the world. And the first part of that statement is for God. God. God, and I see here God being the originator of the plan of salvation. It was God who devised the plan of salvation. It's not anything that ever could have been devised in the human mind. If you were to examine the great, as are called great, the great religions of the world, the better known ones, if you were to examine all of the religions in the world and to examine them next to Christianity as such, you'd see that there is a great difference. And you could just about sum up all of the other, if we want to call them religions, you could sum up all the religions in the world into one lump sum, and Christianity would still stand apart from all of them as being different and as being unique. And that tells me that there must have been a different designer to this plan of salvation that we find in the Bible and the plan that God has made. God is the originator of the plan of salvation. If we were to sit and think of a way that we could get to heaven, so to say, that if when we died we could have assurance that we would go to be with the Lord, we would have never come up with the plan of salvation that's found in the Bible. More than likely, we would have done the same thing that all of the other religions in the world try to do, or at least most of them, and that is to say that there is something that man must do, that there is some way that we have to earn our right to be able to go into the presence of God. Now, all of the religions of the world don't say that exactly. Some of them change it a little bit and say that we have to earn our right to become gods or to become as gods. But you'll find that one of the key things in the religions of the world outside of Christianity is that within them, they all say that man has to do some kind of good work to be acceptable in the presence of God. Christianity is different. And it was God who came up with this plan of salvation. Now, when we say God came up with a plan of salvation, I don't want you to get the mistaken idea. Because sometimes people think that sin came into this world as an accident, and God had to get in a hurry and come up with some kind of remedy to fix things. In other words, that sin took God by surprise and He had to all of a sudden come up with a plan. And some people look at salvation as being sort of an ambulance sent to an accident. And it's not that way at all. Because you see, if we were to stop and think for a minute, God is an eternal being. God is eternal. And that means that there has never been any beginning to God. There is never any end to God. He always has been. He always will be. And the thoughts of God are eternal. Always in the mind of God, before anything ever was, before the beginning in our Bible, there was in the eternal mind and wisdom of God the plan of salvation. Salvation was not an accident that was sent to patch up a mistake. Now, mind you, that I'm not saying that God caused man to sin, or that man was any less responsible for his sin. But still, in the eternal wisdom of God, and we read in the Scriptures that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's the one who has now been manifested. But in the eternal counsels and in the mind of God, God came up with a plan, not only whereby he could save sinners and allow man into his presence into heaven, but where he would be eternally glorified and where he would get the glory. And that's why you can't work. You see, if you could work your way to heaven or earn your way to heaven or be good enough to get to heaven, one day you would be able to stand in the presence of God and say, look what I've done. But there will never be anybody able to do that with God's plan of salvation. Because it's, as the Bible says, salvation is of the Lord. And so God is the one who originated this plan of salvation. It starts with God. And then the scriptures say, for God so loved. And in that little word, it's just two letters, so, that's a word that we can never understand. God so loved the world. We can never fully, adequately understand just how much and how God so loved the world. And it speaks to us of the infinite love of God. You know, love is a thing that brings many different thoughts to our minds. And if we, as we've said before, mention the word love, a dozen different thoughts might race through our mind. As many different people as are in this room, probably each of us has a different concept of what love truly is. But if you could stop for a moment and think of everything that love means, and of all the different kinds of love that there are, if you could stop and think for a minute of the love of a mother for a child, or the love of a father for his children, or the love of a husband to a wife, or a wife to a husband, or the love of a boyfriend and a girlfriend, or a sweetheart and a lover. If you could think of all of those different kinds of loves, they would never come anywhere near to the way that God so loved the world. The infinite love of God. Because it's infinite, we cannot fully comprehend it, and yet God had to demonstrate it to us to show us what it really is. But I want you to notice this, that as we read John 3:16, it says that God so loved the world. Now that loved there is past tense. And you see, the thing is that we tend to think many times that because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, because he came and died on the cross and shed his blood, and all that he went through, now God can love us. But you see, that's not what the Bible says. It says that God so loved the world. That's past tense. God so loved the world. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross so that God would be able to love us. Jesus Christ died on the cross because God does love us. And because of his great love, he provided a plan of salvation. And God loved us. When did God love us? And you see, that's important for somebody to know. There's a lot of people who think, well, if I want to get right with God, I've got to clean up my act. I've got to make myself better, and I've got to stop doing this, and I've got to stop doing that, and I've got to get right so I can be able to come to God. But you see, God loves you right where you're at. God loves you before you ever were in this world. Before there was ever a man upon the face of this earth, God so loved the world. And we're told in Romans chapter 5 that when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Paul goes on to say that God commendeth his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Sinners, ungodly, and enemies, that's when God loves us. And you see, God loves you right where you're at. And he loved us. He loved you before you ever came to know him if you're saved. God's love. And God's love was past tense. And not only that, but it was the love of God that motivated him to provide a plan of salvation. And that's when it comes back to that great question, why? You know, you stop and think for a minute. Why? Why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross of Calvary? Why did he have to come and shed his blood And why would God care? Why would God want to redeem fallen man? And the only answer that can ever come to our mind is love. God loved the world. And the love of God motivated him to provide a plan of salvation for fallen man. He didn't have to, humanly speaking, and yet his great love and the great heart of God went out to man to provide a plan of salvation to whereby we could be made righteous when we believe in him and to be taken to heaven and to go to be with the Lord. The love of God is that which motivated him. God so loved. And then it says that God so loved the world. And there we have the objects of God's love. God so loved the world. And when you stop and think of what that verse is saying for a minute, it says quite a bit. God so loved the world. That is, none are excluded. It's universal. There's not a person who is excluded in this sense from the love of God. God loved the world. There are people who, when they read verses in the Scripture, say that God only loved the elect. God only loved the ones He was going to choose to be saved. But that's not what the Scripture says. It says that God loved the world. And when we say the world, we're not talking about the dirt and the ground that we walk on. He's talking about people. He's talking about individuals. He's talking about those of us who make up the population of this world, of all who have ever lived, and all who ever will live. The love of God loves them, and none are excluded. And that's wonderful to know. If people could only grasp the truth of this verse, that somebody loves you, that somebody cares about you, and the love of God cares about your best well-being. Oh, I picked up the paper the other day and saw once again the incredible statistics of teenage suicide and how the rate of suicide has climbed in the United States of America. And you know, you stop and think, why don't people see? Why are people so blind? I mean, we've got more than we've ever had in this country, materially speaking, and teenagers probably have more than they've ever had as far as the things of this world are concerned, and yet still there's an emptiness. Still there's loneliness. Still there's a empty, gnawing feeling that would cause even 8, 9, and 10-year-old children to take their life. And when children that are pre-teenagers begin to take their life, that ought to wake us up as a society and say that something's wrong. And, you know, most of these children are looking for attention. They're looking for somebody to display that type of love to them. They perhaps think that nobody cares. If they could only know that God loves them. If they only knew that there's one that loves them. No matter what they've done, who they are, or where they've been, God loves them. And God loves you. And God loves me. And His love never decreases. And His love never diminishes. And His love can never get any more, or any greater, or any less. The love of God. He loves us. And we need to know that. And as we go through life, we can take comfort in the fact that God does love us. And then who is it that God loved? He loved the world. That is fallen man. There's not a one that's sitting in this room today who hasn't sinned. There's not a one of us who sits in this room today who hasn't rebelled against the holy commandments of God. There's not a one in here who hasn't transgressed the law of God. And if you don't think so, you just open up your Bible back to the book of Exodus or the book of Deuteronomy, and you look at the Ten Commandments and you size yourself up next to them and you see if you've kept them perfectly. Every one of us has sinned. All of us come in the line of Adam's fallen race. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's fallen, rebellious man that God loves and set His love upon. Man who is lost in sin. God loves us, and God loved the world. And so we think about this first phrase, for God so loved the world. We think about it as God originating the plan of salvation, of God loving us and His love motivating Him to provide a plan of salvation, and of the objects of God's love the entire world, and doesn't that magnify the love of God? God is the one who came up with the plan. He set His love upon a fallen race of humanity, and it's His love that motivated Him to do that. And yet, when we stop and think about it, that's so broad. I mean, that's so vague in a sense. We can't really even comprehend what love is. You know, I tell my wife, I love you. And I think we ought to say it, but sometimes we just say it. You know, we just glibly say the words, I love you. And it's important that we show it. Same way with our children. We say, well, I love you. But it's more important that we show it. And I'll tell you what, your children will pick that up quicker than anybody. You can tell them you love them all you want. But if you don't demonstrate your love to them, then they're never going to really know, and they're going to doubt, and they're not going to fully understand whether you love them or not. Love must be demonstrated to be fully understood. And I think it's that way between the relationship that I commonly think of, the husband and wife. If I tell my wife day after day, even moment by moment, and hour by hour, and she'd be the first to tell you that I don't, tell her that way, that I love her. And I'm not saying I never tell her, but I don't tell her as much as I just said. But even if I were to say that, and yet never demonstrate that love, you see, that would just be some sort of vague concept, empty, meaningless, trite expression. It would have nothing solid behind it. And sad to say, that's the way it is many times between husbands and wives, and other relationships as well. And yet the love of God, we stop and we think about that, and we say, now, if we can't understand the love between a husband and a wife, define that for me. Define what you mean when you say you love your wife or you love your children. What do you mean by that? And you see, love is one of the hardest concepts to really define. I guess it's as somebody said, it's better felt than tell. And you know, it's the same way with the love of God in a sense, only greater. If we can't adequately define what the love of, between a man and a woman is, and if we can't adequately define love on a human plane, then how would we ever be able to understand the love of God except for this fact, God demonstrated His love. You see? And we understand what the love of God is because of this demonstration of the grace of God. For God so loved the world. How do I know? For God so loved the world. What does that mean? For God so loved the world. What meaning does that have to me? It's because this. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And you see, that brings the love of God down to a level where in our humanness we can grasp it and we can get a hold of it. And we can say, now that's something that I can understand. That's something that's concrete. That's something that I can deal with. God so loved the world. How do I know? Because He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved the world. How? God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And you see, that brings the love of God down to a level where we can understand it. How do I know that God loves me? Because God gave His only begotten Son. And so we see here the grace of God extended. God so loved, how? That He gave the grace of God. Why should God love us? There's nothing in us for God to love. If each of us were only open and honest and examined ourselves before Him, we'd be the first one to say that as we look in our lives, there's nothing in us for God to love. There's nothing really there for Him, no reason for Him to love. I don't deserve His love. And yet that's grace, you see. God reaching out in His grace and loving us in that way. The grace of God extended. And oh, I think about the great heart of God and the great love of God reaching out to man. And as we look in the Word of God, as we examine the pages of our Bible, we see the picture of God going out to man. All down through the pages of the Scripture, we see God moving toward man and God seeking man. even in the garden there, as we see the Lord, as He spoke to Adam, and He said, "Adam, where art thou?" You see, it was, as C.H. McIntosh once said, he said, God wasn't trying to find out where Adam was as if He didn't know where Adam was or as if He lost him. But when He said, "Adam, where art thou?" He established forever two facts. And that is, number one, that Adam was the one that was lost. And number two is that it was God that was doing the seeking. And you see, there it was, even in the first pages of the Bible, God seeking man. "Adam, where art thou?" Seeking him. And throughout the pages of the Scripture, we see God moving. Who was it that called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees? It wasn't Abraham that up one day and said, "Well, I think I'm going to go seek God, and I'm going to go ask God if I can move over to Ur of the Chaldees." One day, God called a man, Abraham, and He said, "Abraham, you, your kindred, get out and go to Ur of the Chaldees. And I am going to bless you, whether you like it or not." Basically, that's what He said. It was unconditional. He said, "I'm going to bless you. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed." And yet, when we move on down through the Bible, we see God moving, God setting up a tabernacle, a way of approach to Himself. It's God in all of the Bible seeking out man. It's the great heart of God going out to fallen man. And yet the supreme act of that, the supreme evidence of it, is there on the cross of Calvary. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And it's there on the cross that we see the great heart of God manifesting His love to a fallen world. Oh, if you want to know if God loves you, all you have to do is look to the cross. And look to what Jesus Christ did there for you. And what He did for me. And see Him hanging there and shedding His blood and dying a death that we rightfully deserved. And that's the answer to the question, does God love me? Does God care? Is God concerned with my welfare? Yes, He loves you. All you have to do is look to the cross. And there's the evidence of it. God so loved the world that He gave. And what did He give? His only begotten Son. The gift of God. And I know it's just humanly speaking. I know that theologically it may not be sound. Exegetically it may not be proper. But nevertheless, when I think of this phrase of Scripture, forgive me if I use a mistaken interpretation of it, but I can't escape the great fact of how it speaks to me. God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And what that means to me is simply this, if I can say simply. I have a son, and I love that son very dearly. And I can never imagine sacrificing my son for somebody that I love, much less for somebody who was my enemy. And as I say, that may not be exactly the thought that's there, but that's the thought that comes across to me. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now just suppose for a moment that the Lord were to appear to you and say, you love your wife, and He would never do this, I don't believe, but you love your wife, you want your wife to live, you have a son, kill him. And your wife can live. Tough choice. I mean, really, it would be the kind of choice that you would, what would you do? Could you really sacrifice your son? Or anybody else who you might love instead of husband and wife relationship? Give your only son. Why, even for your own life? If God were to say, I want you to kill your son so that you might live, you'd shudder at the very thought. And you know how precious somebody can be to you. And to me, that speaks of the great gift of God. We can't understand the relationship between the Father and the Son. In our humanness, we can't fully comprehend that relationship between the Father and the Son. But you think about this, that God loved you so much, and God loved the world so much, that He gave His only begotten Son. And somebody's described grace in the letters that spell the words grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. Salvation is free, but it wasn't cheap. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. There was a great cost that had to be paid, and there was no one found who could pay that cost except the Son of God. And here we see the love of God in action. And this tells me also why I know that there could never be. There is no other way to get to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. If there had been any other way, in the great wisdom of God, in the infinite mind of God, to come up with a plan of salvation, He would have done it. But there was no other way. It had to be by the sacrifice of His Son. It had to be God coming into this world and taking a form of human flesh and going to the cross and dying so that the sacrifice would have eternal merit. There is no other way. And not only that, but can't you see why the wrath of God rests on anybody who rejects God's plan of salvation? Because what you say, and I want to tell you this, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, what you're going to say at the end of this message, if you don't get saved by the time this message is finished, you're going to look into the face of God and you're going to say, God, Your gift of salvation did not satisfy me. Number one, I didn't think it was important enough to do anything about it, or I thought I could come up with my own way and somehow go around the way of salvation that You planned. Now, you may not say it in exactly those words, but the same concept will be there. You're going to say, God, either it's not important enough for me to stop and consider, or I just think that I'm smarter than You, God, and I'll come up with my own way. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, you're shut up to that way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He Himself said, no man cometh to the Father but by Me, the only way. And that's exclusive. That's exclusive. And so we see that, you know, that the love of God was not enough to save. The love of God never saved anybody in the strictest sense. But the love of God motivated Him to provide a plan of salvation so that His grace could be extended. And that's the way, and it's through His grace that a person can be saved. You see, the love of God motivated God to provide a sacrifice that would satisfy His justice. Because God demands that sin must be paid for. The wages of sin is death. And that's the story of the gospel. You owe the wages of sin, death. You have death coming to you. And yet Jesus Christ came into the world and said, I'll go to the cross. And I'll die your death there on the cross. I'll die for you. I'll take your place and die as you. And the great justice of God was satisfied on the cross of Calvary. And so the grace of God can be extended in that way. The love of God motivated Him to send His Son so that the way of salvation could be made. And then the third thing that I look at in this verse and see is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, the condition of salvation. It shows me once again that not only is salvation universal, whosoever, if any man will come to Him, He says, but it shows me also that it's personal. Now, there's the only problem I find with John 3:16. Because if I stopped and asked you, for the most part, this verse, or asked a person, God so loved the world, who is the world? What would we often say? It's them out there. It's all those people. But you see, here's where you've got to personalize it. It's not just the world out there that God is talking about. It's whosoever, it's individual, it's you. And so you can take your name and put it right in that place. And I like to do that when I'm sharing this verse with somebody. I like to just tell them, now you take your name and you just stick it in there. Instead of world, read your name. For God so loved Larry that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Larry would believe in him, he should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, and that's the great fact of salvation, not just that God loved the great big world out there, but that God loved me. That God loved me. And that if I place my trust in him, he'll save me. And so that's the scope of it. And yet, we stop and we think, now God loved the world. God provided a plan of salvation for that all men could be saved. That's what the Scripture says. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's the Savior of all men, especially those that believe, effectually to those that believe. He's propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That's what the Scripture tells us. And yet, we know that the whole world is not saved. And as we read our Bibles, we understand that the whole world will not be saved. There will be some who will spend eternity in a lake of fire. What makes the difference? And it's found right here in this condition. Whosoever believeth, believeth. You know, I often hear people say that you've got to do a lot of different things to be saved. Sometimes we see these different lists. You want to get saved, you've got to, A, you've got to repent. B, you've got to confess. C, you've got to believe. D, and they go right on down the list. And I find so many people today are hung up on repentance. You've got to repent. Repent, repent, repent. And all that means. Do you know you never find the word of repentance, the word repentance mentioned in the Gospel of John? And do you know that John wrote his book to tell you, he says in chapter 20 why he wrote it. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you might have life in his name. The Gospel of John is written so that you might know how to have eternal life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know there are people today to tell you if you're not baptized that you'll die and go to hell, you'll be lost? You know you never find that mentioned, baptism mentioned in the Gospel of John, except for the baptism of John. You'll never find anything about being baptized there even mentioned, connected with salvation. And why did John write? To tell you how to be saved. Now, I'm not saying that repentance isn't there. I'm not saying that you can't find repentance. Yes, you will. But then you'll never find salvation, true salvation, that doesn't contain repentance. So don't get confused and don't get hung up on that idea. If you'll get saved, you will have repented. You will have turned to God. And you will have had a change of mind about your sin. And you will have turned to God. That's absolutely true. But what I want you to see is that the sole condition that's laid out for salvation is found here in this verse. Whosoever believeth. Believing is the condition. And it's not just here. It's found throughout the New Testament epistles as well. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. Not by works, lest any man should boast. It's according to his mercy that he saved us, that we're told. It's not to him that worketh, but he that believes on him that justifies the ungodly, Paul says. Belief. And yet, what does that mean? If I told you today that all you've got to do to be saved is believe these little facts right here. Jesus Christ died for you. And you believe that, and you're saved. I think I'd do you great injustice. Belief is simple, and yet there is a definite act of the will that is there. There is a definite committing of oneself to the Savior that brings salvation. I think there's a fine line that we can't fully distinguish, and yet that is definitely there, between the belief that just believes about something and the belief that believes in him. And I think I could probably best illustrate that. Suppose I was to call and find out today that at 12:05 at gate 218 at the airport, there was a plane leaving for Chicago. And I wanted to go to Chicago. And so I packed my bags and went out to the airport believing that when I got there at gate 218, at that time, that plane was going to be there, and that plane would take me from Jacksonville to Chicago. And I go up to the loading ramp there and go through the gate, and everybody's getting on the plane. And they all get on the plane, and I'm still standing there. Now, I'm there. Why? because I believe that there is a plane leaving from Jacksonville to Chicago. And that if I get on that plane, it's going to take me from Jacksonville to Chicago. I believe that that plane is capable of taking me there. I never would be there in the first place. You see? But I guarantee that if I stand in that loading dock very long, that after a while, that plane's going to just zoom right off and leave me behind. And what's it going to do? It's going to leave me standing there believing all the time that that plane is capable of taking me from Jacksonville to Chicago. But you see, until I step in that plane, sit down on that seat, and commit myself in that act of the will, I'll never get to Chicago from Jacksonville. And you see, I can't accurately describe it, but there is a difference in the belief that just believes certain facts. I'm not saying you have to do anything to be saved, but what I'm saying is that there is a definite act of your will. When you believe with your heart, as the book of Romans says, when you believe with the inner man, that brings salvation. It's a committing of oneself to the Savior. Be sure that that's the type of belief, that your belief is in Him. And the results of that should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish. Oh, I tell you, to perish is an awful thought. I think of the last scene in the Bible that is brought before us, that great white throne judgment, when those whose names are not found written in the book of life will be cast into a lake of fire. You know, we can't understand what that might be. Because I think we all sort of go through this life thinking, you know, we've got plenty of time, there'll always be other opportunities, there'll be a chance later on. And yet to come to that great and that final day, at that great white throne judgment, when there will be no more chance, when there'll be no more second chance, when there'll be no more hope, and be cast into a lake of fire. Oh, and I think it was Dante in his trilogy that wrote in the Inferno there, and across the gates of hell he had inscribed the words, "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." Imagine that awful scene. To go into a lake of fire for all eternity. No more hope. Never to have another chance. That's it. To suffer the damning fires of hell for all eternity. It's awful to think about. And on the opposite hand, we can have as a present possession eternal life. Should not perish, but have. Now, I want to ask you that question this morning. Do you know that you have eternal life? Don't tell me you don't know whether you're saved or not, because you can know. There's absolutely no reason for you not to know where you stand with the Lord. Because you don't have to wait till some great day and some great final judgment to find out. God's given us this life, and He says that you can have eternal life, and you can know that you have eternal life, and you know. If you don't know, you need to know. Do you have eternal life? Today, it's the present possession that we get. And certainly, it's everlasting. Everlasting life. And that's security. And so, in this great verse of Scripture, we see the great truths of the gospel presented. Sin separated us from God. God loved the world, provided a plan of salvation, sent His Son to die on the cross, to take your place, to take my place, to die for the sin of the world. And if we will, by an act of our will, as the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of sin in our life, commit ourselves unto Him, trust Him for salvation, believe on Him, He'll save us. And He'll do it now. And eternal life will be our present possession. And I hope you'll personalize this verse. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. And a word of prayer. Now, we're not going to ask you to do anything. Nothing you can do to be saved except what we've said today, to believe. But we are going to take just a few brief moments of silence. and allow you, if you're here this morning and not saved, the opportunity to act upon what you've heard this morning. If you're not saved, we hope you've understood this great fact of the love of God, that He's provided a way of salvation. If you'll believe on Him, He'll save you, forgive you from your sins. You can turn to Him right now where you're seated in your seat. You don't have to get up. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to do anything but believe on Him. And if you'll take the Lord Jesus by faith now as your Savior, He'll save you, give you eternal life. He said He would. We hope you do that before you leave this room. Our Father, we're thankful for this great verse of Scripture. We can never adequately understand the truths that are there. I know that I'm very inadequate to try to convey them. And yet if we've just glimpsed something of Your great love for us, then it served a good purpose for us. For we ever need to be reminded of our salvation and the price and of Your love for us and the provision. And I believe, Father, all of us who are saved love to hear the old story of the gospel of the grace of God. It warms our hearts. It motivates us to think of others who are lost and who need to know this great plan that You've came up with. And yet, Father,